36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Church splits. Always miserable. You know, if half of the church just packs off and leaves, there's been some breach in trust in one another. And when the South Church split just in the past year and Pastor Mark left, that was extremely painful, and not just for the congregation there, but for all the congregations in town, for all the Christians that were connected with them. And even if it's not a whole congregation-wide conflict, if it's just on the individual level, conflict in the church hurts. Every time somebody leaves the church upset, every time two friends don't get along anymore. And a lot of times we feel like withdrawing. We want to withdraw from God, from the church, from our work in Christ. We feel like whatever good God was doing before, it's gone now. It's broken. But that's where we're wrong. Because God never misses a beat. He never drops the ball. He never runs out of ideas. He never says, "Well, that screwed up my plans." Even when something painful happens and something is destroyed, God anticipated it, and he has a good plan to work something through it for his purposes. And I want to clarify up front that this is not a message about the benefits of conflict. We shouldn't like conflict. It's never good. But if instead of shutting down and pulling back when it happens, we keep following God, he'll take us to that good end that he has planned even for conflict. So the first thing we're going to do is we're just going to take an honest look at this fight that happened between Paul and Barnabas. We're not going to try to pretty it up any. But then we're going to look at two positive ways that God was working in this conflict. So first of all, this is not something that's presented in a positive light, like it's a good moral lesson, or it's not presented as anybody's fault in particular. And too often we read our Bible stories and we try to moralize them. We try to figure out who the hero is to be like, and then we can just imitate them. You take a story like Rahab, the prostitute that hid the spies from Israel that were hiding in Jericho, and she lied to the people that were coming to look for the spies. And obviously, the story paints Rahab in a positive light. She's praised for her faith in the God of Israel. But that doesn't make it necessarily a story or a lesson about when it's okay to lie, or whether it's ever okay to lie. The story is not trying to teach us about that. It just says what happened. The Bible is not like a collection of Aesop's fables, made-up stories to teach us moral lessons to be good people. It's actually a book of history. It's talking about very imperfect people and how they fit into God's sovereign plan. Often there is no hero to imitate in the story. There's just one sovereign God working through the good decisions and the bad decisions that we make. So when we read the story about Paul and Barnabas splitting up, Luke, the author, he doesn't try to paint his hero, Paul, in a positive light as having done the right thing and Barnabas did the wrong thing, or vice versa for that matter. He doesn't evaluate what happens, he just explains how it happened. So this is what happened, essentially. You remember on their first mission trip together, Paul and Barnabas, they were commissioned by the church in Antioch, and they set out and they sailed to the island of Cyprus first, and they worked their way across the island preaching the gospel, and then they sailed up to the coast of what's today Turkey, and they worked their way into the interior planting churches as they went, They were mistaken for Greek gods along the way at some point. And then they eventually reached an end point, and they worked their way back through, strengthening those new Christians, those baby churches that they had just started. And then they head back to Antioch. So now, in our current passage, they've been in Antioch for a while again. And Paul wants to see how these young church plants are doing. It was probably during this time that Paul wrote the letter Galatians, the book of Galatians, to those churches that they planted throughout the region of Galatia. And he wrote to them, and his letter really expresses a great deal of concern for them and what's going on, because people were trying to convince them, no, you need to be Jewish in order to be Christians. And he's trying to get them back on track and keep them from losing sight of the gospel. And so now he wants to go back and encourage all these churches in person again. And Barnabas says, yeah, great, let's do it. Let's go back and visit those churches that we planted. But now here comes John Mark. And you remember this guy. He's the weenie that wimped out halfway through the last mission trip. It was too tough for him, so he went back home. He's like, I can't handle it. And now he wants to go again. So what do they do? Well, there's a little bit of difference of opinion. We know what Barnabas is like. I mean, the apostles didn't name him the son of encouragement for nothing. Barnabas was the guy that, when Paul himself was a young Christian, recently converted from a life of persecuting Christians, Barnabas was the one that stepped out, took a chance on him, listened to his story, and actually vouched for him with the Jerusalem church. He really got Paul started in his ministry. And that's what he's like. Barnabas is a people person. He's an encourager. He's got mentor, like, hardwired into his DNA. Plus, John Mark is his cousin, so what's he going to tell his aunt if he ditches him? Paul, on the other hand, is a straightforward, task-oriented, highly efficient guy. And it's not to say that he's cold or he doesn't care about people. He does care about people. But he's also got this bigger picture in mind. God has commissioned them to go out and bring the gospel to a world of spiritual darkness. And they need to be willing to follow him wherever God sends them in the world. And it's a liability if they take along this young guy that might stay with him, might not. He's had a history of kind of flaking out. So who's right? Was Paul right to look at the big picture? Yeah, sure he was. Was Barnabas right to encourage and stick with Mark and give him a second chance and show him grace? Yeah. It's not so much about who was right and who was wrong. They just had different approaches. And when we have conflict in the church, sometimes, not always, but sometimes we just need to recognize we're just coming at things from different perspectives with different intentions. But it got heated. It says Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. The Greek word for sharp disagreement is where we get our English word paroxysm, if you know that word, like paroxysms of anger. It means getting stirred up. This was not just talking about a quiet meeting where they sat down together and they decided that given their different strengths, it would be best for them to apply them to different ministries. They got angry. They got upset with one another. There's probably hurt feelings on both sides. Conflict isn't fun. And just because these are our Bible heroes doesn't mean we should assume that they necessarily did everything right. There's probably some fault on both sides. And now this team, Paul and Barnabas, they're like the dream team. They've been together since Barnabas went to Tarsus and found Paul and brought him back to Antioch, and then they set out together. This team has now broken up. And that's painful. It doesn't say whose fault it was, and we don't need to try to figure out whose fault it was. When there's a rift in a relationship, it hurts. And yet there are at least two ways that God was working in this conflict. The first thing that God was doing is that he didn't allow this to become a lasting barrier for fellowship and cooperation in the church. How often in churches do you get these different groups of people that can't seem to get along or work together because of something that happened 20 years ago? Paul and Barnabas go different directions because of this disagreement, but there's not like this faction of Paul followers on the one hand and this faction of Barnabas followers on the other hand, and they hate each other and they can't work together. In fact, all the way through the New Testament, there's this remarkable cooperation and overlap between leaders that we read about. Just a few years later, after this event, Paul writes the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about how he and Barnabas have this unique trait of doing their missions without asking any financial support from the people that they're working among. It's a brief comment about Barnabas, but it shows that he still respects Barnabas, and he still has a sense of camaraderie with him. This is what Barnabas and I are like. Even after this conflict, Paul still looks at Barnabas as a worthy minister and a comrade. And this just fits with this unity that we read about last week. And we see it throughout the New Testament. You might wonder whether the people in Jerusalem might have had a problem with Paul. Barnabas was a very important and well-respected guy in Jerusalem. And when Paul gets to Jerusalem, Barnabas was the one that introduced him. He kind of set Paul up for success in ministry, and now Paul and Barnabas have split apart. You wonder if the Jerusalem people now have this kind of looking down on Paul as this rebel. But obviously that's not the case, because look who Paul chooses for his new partner for the second mission trip. It's Silas. We read about him last week. He was one of the people commissioned by the Jerusalem Council to be their representative to speak for them. So Paul chooses this representative from Jerusalem to be his new partner. And we're going to be seeing a lot more of Silas. He goes all the way through the second mission trip with him. He's highly regarded both by Paul and by Peter. In fact, if you read the book of 1 Peter, at the end, it says Silas is the one that actually wrote 1 Peter at Peter's dictation. Peter spoke and Silas wrote it down. There are no factions. There's no us and them. There's no Paul and the Greeks on the one hand and Barnabas and the Jerusalem people on the other hand. And when we do hear about those sorts of factions happening in Corinth, obviously Corinth had some major problems. They had like this Paul fan club and like a Peter fan club and an Apollos fan club, and they were kind of arguing about who was best. Paul rebukes them. He says, "What are you doing? The body of Christ is not divided." So what about Mark? I mean, Paul seems to have kind of written off Mark. He's unreliable. He ditched us. But then you look at 2 Timothy 4:11. It's up on the screen here. At the end of his life, Paul's about to die, and he writes to his protege Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Paul actually worked with Mark a good deal later in his ministry. And when he's facing execution, Mark is the one that he wanted there to help him with those last services of his ministry before he dies. So conflict in the church is never inherently good, but it shouldn't be mean. Sometimes it gets nasty, and that's when you know Satan is at work. When Christians resort to backbiting and mudslinging and gossip and character assassination, they've stopped acting like the church. That's not what we see with Paul and Barnabas here, and that's not what we should ever see with Christians. And when conflict does occur, no matter who wins, so to speak, and let's be honest, nobody's really going to get what they want out of the conflict. What's important is that we continue to honor God with our words and actions, and we continue to treat each other with generosity and grace. And Paul hits this in Colossians 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And those Corinthians, those troublemakers, Paul talks to them about actually taking each other to court. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've already been completely defeated. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. He says it's better to lose the argument than to act in ungodly ways towards one another and speak harsh words to each other. And being patient with each other, being gracious with each other, it doesn't just make conflict evaporate automatically, but it helps us get through it and get past it and move forward. We want to be able to come away from conflict, able to talk to each other and about each other respectfully and even complimentary. So God is at work in this. He restrains it. He keeps it from becoming an obstacle in the church. But he also uses this conflict to better achieve his purposes. See, God's capable of far more than just minimizing the damage of conflict. He actually takes painful situations and he makes something better out of it than could have ever possibly been had there not been that painful situation. And you'd think, for instance, about when you're young and you're in dating relationships and you break up. I mean, that hurts. You know, I went through that. I dated a girl in college that we broke up after several months, and that was painful. But you know what? I'm really, really glad that we went through that. I'm glad we broke up, because then I was ready to meet my wife, who's a better match for me than I could have possibly imagined. Is anybody else thankful for breakups? And if you're married and you dated somebody before your spouse, you better say yes. So how does God make something better out of Paul and Barnabas' conflict? Well, for one thing, you can see it in how God worked in the church, building it up. The church was actually built up through this split. Paul and Barnabas are both excellent leaders, but Paul was always kind of Barnabas' junior partner, even after he became a more vocal force. But when they separated, Paul gets to grow more as a leader in his own right, and he gets to find his niche in ministry as kind of the guy that we know him to be. And not only Paul, but Mark got a chance to grow. I mean, instead of being just the helper under this dream team of Paul and Barnabas, I mean, you can imagine how much ministry opportunity he got with these two on the scene. Now he's Barnabas' partner. Mark is just like his buddy there. Think what opportunities Mark got for ministry without superstar Paul right next to him. And this is the man that tradition says wrote our book of Mark, the first account we have of Jesus' life. He was really able to become the type of person that Paul can say, this man is useful to my ministry because of this time that he had with Barnabas. And sadly, we never hear about Barnabas again. He kind of drops off the radar of the New Testament. But think of the impact that he had by mentoring, first of all, Paul and then Mark. These two authors that together wrote about half of our New Testament. Barnabas was their mentor. And then there's Timothy. Paul didn't want to take Mark along, but in the very next passage, in chapter 16, Paul and Silas stop at Lystra, in the same town where they were mistaken for gods, and they pick up this young man, Timothy, and they take him with them. Timothy becomes a pastor that leads the church in Philippi, in Ephesus. And I wonder whether he would have been taken along at all if it had been Paul and Barnabas that arrived in town with Mark already as their protege. Timothy got to learn ministry under the Apostle Paul himself because John Mark was off with Barnabas. And think of it, all the ways that the church was built up through this conflict. So God worked in the church, God worked through the church. And those two always go together. There should never be work going on in the church that doesn't result in work through the church into the world outside. Paul and Barnabas agreed to visit these churches that they'd started in Cyprus and Galatia. But which one do they start with? Do they start with Cyprus or Galatia? Well, they split up. Each one takes a partner along with them. So now the two have become four, and they do both at the same time. Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas head off to Galatia through Syria and Cilicia. And when they get there, they pick up Timothy, and they go even further. They head off into Europe, which we're going to talk about next week. And the effectiveness and the reach of God's work through the gospel has multiplied as a result of these two great leaders splitting up. Sometimes we focus too much on just our own congregation, when God is more interested in what he's doing through the church as a whole. I entered at a big church in Michigan that had kind of a problem, you might say. See, they have all these great people doing ministry, teaching classes, leading small groups, leading the music, but they're also big proponents of missions. And their problem is that people take them seriously. And so some of their best people have packed off, left the church, and gone to live overseas in some of the least reached places of the world. And so the church has lost these people. Now, would the church have benefited from keeping them around? Certainly they would have. Even a big church notices the loss of some of their best people. And Alyssa's sister Kira is going off to Japan in a few weeks here to be doing some postdoc work. Yet as a result of people leaving the church, the effectiveness of the church is actually multiplied by sending those people out rather than trying to keep them in. When Caleb and Sidney Coffin left the church, that was frustrating for me. I was sad to see them go. I liked having them there. And yet I'm not sorry that they're off doing a youth ministry at another church. Now, these are not examples of conflict, but they are examples of God spreading the effectiveness of the gospel by spreading his people out when sometimes we'd rather just stay all together. You remember what happened with the original Jerusalem church. Jesus told his disciples they'd be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And yet, for the first several chapters of Acts, we see them all kind of remaining localized in Jerusalem. You remember what it took to get those people to start spreading out and taking the gospel to the nations? One of them was killed, and then the rest of them came under heavy persecution by Paul himself, no less. And obviously it wasn't good for a Christian to be killed, but God used that event to spread his word to the nations, and that's good. And sometimes it takes the hard stuff, like conflict, to get us off our butts and push us beyond where we're comfortable and move us to do great things for him. When two people in the church are fighting, it kind of stinks. It's even worse when a bunch of people in the church are fighting. And when that happens, a lot of us become hedgehogs. We kind of turn in on ourselves and we bristle. Just leave me alone until this is all over. The problem with that is even though conflict isn't good, God may be doing something good through it. And if we just detach and withdraw, we could miss it. So instead of quitting our committee or our Sunday school class or our small group or even stop coming to church when that conflict looms, we stay faithful to God and we keep following his lead. What does that look like? I want to wrap up with two things. The first thing we do, no matter how people may try our patience, no matter what we think of people's ideas, no matter how they treat us, we continue to treat people with love, with respect, with patience, and with forgiveness. Even if everybody doesn't always get along, we can always show each other the honor that is fitting for children of God. And the second thing we do, we keep living for God's purposes rather than selfish ones. And you've probably understood by now that your life is not about you. Your life is about God. As Christians, we die to ourselves and Christ lives in us to do the things that he has prepared in advance for us to do. That means worshiping God both individually and together as a corporate body. It means sharing the gospel with unbelievers. It means building up the faith of believers. And it means reaching out to the poor and the hurting. And these things aren't always easy. And even if we do them when things seem to be going okay, we're smooth sailing, when somebody rocks the boat, we can sometimes pull back from those things and stop doing them. And God doesn't ask us whether it's convenient. He just says, this is how I want you to live. And who knows, that conflict or that crisis that's rocking your boat may be the exact opportunity that God has created to reach out to somebody that wouldn't have otherwise been available or vulnerable. To start something big, and he might have put you right in the position that you need to be in to start it. And you look what happened with Paul and Barnabas. And I don't know. It's not our plan, it's God's plan. All we can do is keep being faithful where he's put us. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're still at work. That you're always at work, no matter what's going on. I pray that we trust in that, and that as we see you at work, as we trust that you're at work, even if we don't see it, I pray that we'd keep working, and we'd keep being faithful to you, keep staying connected to you and connected to the body so that you can do your work through us. Lord, we're bound to have conflicts sometimes. We're bound to have disagreements. But I pray that when that happens, that we would treat each other respectfully, and that we'd keep pursuing your purposes. And I pray that you'd take that and make that opportunity something significant that we couldn't have possibly done otherwise. Lord, we trust you. We recognize your strength. And we submit our lives to you, knowing that you've got the best plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen.